This is the second lesson in a series of lessons that we're going over the power of God. The gospel, of course, is the power of God unto salvation. And that power is working in our heart. And so as I develop the lesson this morning, I wanted to talk about how the battery works in a car. Because the way that a battery works in the car is very similar to the way that our emotions and our intellectual decisions and everything works inside of our heart. Because just like there's a chemical reaction in a battery, there is a cause and effect in our hearts. When we're getting the right information, getting the right energy from the scriptures, our hearts are strong. We have emotions, we have zeal, we have enthusiasm, we have a desire to have convictions, and we slough off persecutions, lusts. We are able to conquer, remove, overcome because of this power. But for some people, as the power is being drawn from, they are not recharging it through the scriptures, and they become weary. And so we want to develop that this morning. I'm not going to give a big chemistry lesson here, but I did think it was interesting that obviously a battery that's fully charged, it can start a car. We can listen to the radio. We can turn on the air conditioning and the fan. As a matter of fact, all accessories in a car are run off of the battery. They're not run from the gasoline we put in. They're run off of the battery. And so a battery is a combination of lead. There's two plates. There's lead on one side. There is lead oxide or on the other side. And then there's sulfuric acid in between. And so the negative plate starts out as pure lead. I looked this all up this morning, so I know it's right. Anyway, this is not critical, but I just think it's interesting because there's a chemical reaction going on in the battery. The lead that's on the negative plate moves to the lead dioxide on the other side of the plate, and that's what creates energy. The movement of that lead from one side to the other, and as it's moving over, the sulfuric acid is becoming water. And if that were to be allowed to continue, pretty soon your battery would be dead. And so this chemical reaction is something that goes on in the battery just exactly like things in our lives cause our intellect to react with our emotions, and our emotions react with our intellect. And sometimes our intellect and emotions are creating more and more energy, and other times those mental facts that are in our minds and the emotions and the events that are going on in our lives, we're discharging and discharging and discharging our zeal, our conviction, our faithfulness, our devotion. It buoys. It goes back and forth. If we're normal people, when we are in a state of trust in the scriptures, and the emotions that we allow, we've conquered. Colossians chapter 3. We've conquered the negative side, the anger, the frustrations, the bitterness, the hatred. And so to keep that working, you have to have what we put into our car, which is an alternator. And as I'll show you in the next slide, the comparison of that is the scriptures. The scriptures contain the power of God. And hearing is the cables, and faith is the actual battery and the charge that is in there, because by faith we have the power of God. And so that alternator, and I'm not going to worry about it, I think we've pretty well made our point, but the alternator is continually topping up, leaving the lead on one side, and the lead oxide on the other side, and the sulfuric acid continues to have the same power. And so when we stop the car, we start it again, and this goes on year after year after year. Well, the point that I'm trying to make is that there's a real similarity between the battery and the soul. The soul and spirit of man are infinitely more complex than a battery, but they do share one important point, and that is, once again, enthusiasm, zeal, conviction, commitment, dedication, devotion, and faithfulness, they all require spiritual and emotional energy. Now, where do we get that? Where do we get the ability to have those emotions day after day, year after year, as life proceeds, as problems come into our lives, as doubts may come into our lives, as people come in? You know, evangelism is a dangerous activity because you're constantly talking to people who don't share your values. And sometimes they throw out a real zinger. There have been a few times in my life when, after studying with someone, I was left discharged. Because sometimes you can't answer all their arguments, and so you have to go home and you get to the scriptures and you study again and you get your zeal back, you get your conviction back, you get your confidence back. And this is how God has designed the soul and the scriptures and our emotional heart and being. And so we have to monitor that. The plate of truth and the promises lay next to that second plate of faith and trust. And so we're constantly recharging as we go through life. And I don't know where you're at right now. Most of us were like the eunuch when we came up out of the water. We went on our way rejoicing. We were excited. We were enthusiastic. Our faith, our devotion, our commitment, our conviction, it knew no bounds. We were going to do everything. We were going to jump over every mountain. And then, of course, life comes back. And problems arise. You know, it's very similar in many respects to the power inside of a marriage. And of course, when we first get married, everything is going to be wonderful, and then problems start. And some people know how to handle them and keep the energy going, and other people don't. So just like the battery, there's things in life, and we know what they are. Financial setbacks, plagues, like we're facing right now, emotional situations arising, the church not growing as well as we would like for it to, people falling away, people getting weak, angry people having to talk to them. Lots of things that are constantly affecting you. Now, since faith comes by hearing the word of God, it is the deciding factor whether we're recharging or discharging. And so what I'm hopeful of, you know, these parables, Jesus would give a lot of parables because that's what they would see every day. They'd see the sower going out to sow. And hopefully they'd think about that every time the sower went out to sow. And they would see the people bringing up the dragnet. And when they see the people bringing up the dragnet and throwing things away, they hopefully will remember what Jesus said. So I'm hopeful that from now on, when you get into your car and you start that car, that you're going to remember that there's a correlation between that battery and that car and between the scriptures and your heart. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So faith in the scriptures translates into power. The power to stand against the wiles of the devil. The power to withstand lusts, tribulations, persecutions, and trials, the ability to stay convicted and committed and not fall away. And there's no secret to it. There's no secret formula here. It's not because one person didn't have enough to start with. That's never what it is. The scriptures has a consistent power. The problem is in our interface between us and the scriptures. And that's what we'll be developing in this lesson, because it's critical that we understand. The Greek word for power here is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite, and it's only used of things that have power inside of them. When I pick up my Bible, I'm carrying power, just like when I pick up a gallon of gasoline. Just like when I pick up or when I go into a nuclear area and I see this ball of plutonium, there's power in there. Power that is beyond our comprehension. And the same thing is true with the scriptures. There is an inherent power in the scriptures. Now, when Alfred Nobel, he's the guy that invented dynamite, I think you've probably all seen these old shows where they would carry the nitroglycerin in a glass or in a bottle, and if they dropped that thing or if the wagon hit too hard, they were gone. This guy figured out how to combine the nitroglycerin with something that made it inert, and you could throw it on the ground and it wouldn't matter. And so he decided to call that dynamite, because now it can be transported anywhere. It's not like nitroglycerin anymore. This is easily transportable. So this is power existing inside of a stick that has no danger at all. Well, the scriptures use that word first. He came along later. But sometimes I like to say, the scriptures, the power of God is actually the dynamite of God. That's the kind of power it has. Inherent power. It's like a battery. You can carry it with you wherever you go. And so the Holy Spirit chose this word because the power of the gospel can be carried everywhere. You can hide it in your heart. It can be there everywhere as we memorize scripture, as we become convicted of them, as they become the answer. You remember when Jesus was dealing with the temptation? He used the power of the scriptures. It is written, he said, three times. And that was the power of God unto salvation. We should never minimize the ability to quote scripture and the ability to use scripture. And we get into trouble. The answers are not from the human mind. The human mind contains no power in and of itself. It only comes from the scriptures. And so we come down to the parable of the sower only to show that, you know, the parable of the sower is exactly like the parable of the battery. And let's talk about why. The four types of soil illustrate how the power within each seed to germinate, grow, and produce can be impacted. So this seed has power. It has dunamis. It has the same kind of power that the scriptures have. Matter of fact, Jesus says there's a direct correlation between the seed and the Word of God. So the Word of God has a power within it to generate life, just exactly like the scriptures do. And just exactly like the seed does. And so these four types of seed, the hard heart, the power of the seed to germinate is destroyed. Why? Because it can't enter the soil with the moisture, the nutrients, and the supplementing necessity of activating its power. It has power within itself, but without the rain, without the soil, and without the sun, which we'll get to in the thorns. But the hard heart is impacted, and the power of the seed is never generated. Now, that's what happened. Jesus says that is what happens when you preach the gospel to somebody, and by the next day, they've forgotten it. He says the devil actually comes and distracts them. Now, how does he do that? I have no idea. But Jesus makes that correlation. He says that the Word of God, if left in the heart, will produce. So the devil doesn't allow it to do that. The rocky soil is soil where the roots are blocked from the power of the soil. And interestingly enough, the energy of the sun destroys the seed, because it can't get its roots down. The thorns, they grow up more quickly than the seed, and the sun is blocked, and so they can't get the energy that they need. It's fascinating that the energy of the sun, the seed, the rain, and the nutrients of the soil are all involved in this parable. And if you think about it, it becomes a tremendous opportunity for us to correlate or have an understanding of what's going on. You know, sometimes we're really strong, but one of our old lusts, the ones we're supposed to flee, those youthful lusts, those ones we created in our ignorance, the ones that we are to put to death and flee, sometimes one of them will rear its ugly head. A thorn has come up. You know, none of these things are fixed. I think I put that. No, I guess I don't. Let's leave that off. That's in the next slide. None of these things are fixed. There's nobody who has rocks in their heart that can't get them out. There's nobody who has thorns. You and I have met people who were so bound by Satan and had so many thorns in their lives, and yet, one by one, they dug them up and they removed them. Jesus is not talking about there's hearts out there you can't help. We can soften a heart. You know, Paul or Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you can't convert your husbands by the word, without a word, break up the soil by your behavior, by your chaste, submissive, kind behavior, you can break down. Some of us have had the opportunity to do that in our own family. When we first brought the gospel home after we were converted, they scoffed, they mocked, they weren't interested. But over the years, as they compared and looked at how we grew and developed, the heart starts to soften. And so again, nothing is fixed. It's up to us. If I've got a hard heart, and let's face it, sometimes we do. And we certainly do in those realms where we don't agree, either with the preacher or with the scriptures, and oftentimes it's both, although we'd like to separate them and blame it all on the messenger. The good heart is where everything is working. Power of the seed, the soil, the rain, nutrients, and sunlight. Now, I could preach a sermon on this because each one of these things is discussed. The light is often discussed in the scriptures. We'll see the rain in Isaiah 55 in one of the very last slides, where the rain comes down and doesn't return void. And so all of these things are in the scriptures. And so we need to protect our power sources. We do it with a battery, and we do it with the seed. We need to do it in our heart. So Jesus revealed, first of all, that the heart must be kept soft, and rocks of doubt that would allow tribulations to drain us, we're going to get rid of that. And if we don't know how, we're going to get some help. We're going to talk to somebody. We're not going to let our heart become dead like a battery, to become withered like a plant. Though the rocks of doubt, when Jesus talks about tribulation and persecution, causing the person to fall, that's important. You know, I don't know how you feel right now. There's a lot of negative things going on. Are you getting drained? We're not meeting as often. We're not, when we do meet, we don't get to talk with each other. We don't get to do one of the main purposes of meeting, which is to provoke one another to love and good works. We can't do that right now. Or at least it's a lot more complicated to do. So I don't know how you're doing. But that's one of the reasons I'm preaching this series right now, is because there's things we can do. God has set up a support net, but the most important factor here is you and I. We're the ones who have to be monitoring. You know, we're kind of like that dashboard. You know, I like to look at the dashboard. I like to see what's going on with the gasoline, what's going on with the oil, what's going on with the battery. I like to watch those kind of things. I like to stay on top of things so that I can stop the problems before they start. Well, we can do that in the spiritual realm. I have a sermon on this called Gauges, and I talk about all the different things in the scriptures that God has given us to monitor. To monitor so we know where we are, whether we're on an upward trajectory or whether we're on a downward trajectory. The thorns of lust can block the sun of the gospel, leading us to be powerless to stop that downward spiral into sin. I think that's probably what happened to Judas. Judas got the opportunity to be inspired. He got the opportunity to perform miracles. He got the opportunity to listen to Jesus day after day for 3 years. But he allowed the lust of covetousness to take root. Excuse me. So we have to watch that. I know where I'm at. You know where you're at. Am I doing better with my youthful lusts? Am I doing better with my weaknesses, my besetting sins? Remember how the Hebrew writer talked about that? Let us run with patience. We need to lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. Excuse me, I'm not sure what's going on here. I got something in my throat. When the power of the seed that is sown in good soil, having access, then it's going to bring forth fruit. And I have to be watching that. I have to be watching the weeds. I have to be watching the sunshine. I have to be watching the... And that's critical. Let's think about that. The power of God is illustrated. Now, I realize that mine is not an inspired one. The battery had nothing to do with the scriptures. But I think it's illustrative and helps us better understand the nature of this power. The seed, the battery needs cables and an alternator. The seed needs soil, rain, nutrients, and sunshine. Dynamite needs a detonator. And the gospel needs faith. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works. That comes from the Greek word energeo, from which we get the word energy. And so, a better translation today, since it's so much on our mind, would be that the word of God energizes those of us who believe. It energizes. That's where I get my energy. So daily scripture reading is not a waste of time. It's not a redundant exercise that we do year after year after year, plodding through and trying to get through and checking off another box. That's not what it is. It's putting energy. I don't go through those scriptures year after year without seeing something I've never seen before, without being reminded of something that I might have forgotten, without being strengthened in one way or another. The gospel connected to faith will continually add strength to our heart. Now, I hope that's what's happening right now. I hope right now, as the sermon's being preached, that energy, not from my wisdom, but from the scriptures, is reminding and prodding and pricking and pruning and cutting and strengthening, making decisions, bringing about the power of repentance, which is the changing of the mind. You can't change your mind without new facts or remembering facts that you used to know that would cause you to say, wow, I can't believe where I am right now. But oftentimes, if we don't pay attention, we're drained, and we look for you, and you're not here anymore. We can't figure out what happened. You were still talking right. You were still acting right. But your heart was getting cold and less energy and less energy. And as I say, we have to monitor that. And so right now, where are you? Are you more energized than you've ever been? Are we the lowest we've ever been? Are we maintaining? Most people can't do this. Most people are like this as they go through the events of life. A good and honest heart uses faith to remove the hardness, the rocks, and the thorns. As I say, there's a lot of rocks right now. A lot of hardness out there right now. We're watching politics. We're watching current events. We're watching the results of this pandemic, and maybe we're trembling a little bit. What does the future hold? And maybe it's making us timid. Maybe it's causing us not to have the conviction or the commitment or the strength. These are dangerous times. So, being energized is learning how to balance the truth of the scriptures with our faith in the truth of those scriptures. You know, as I think I mentioned to you last week, I'm now on my sixth lesson. I'm way ahead in my bulletin articles than I am here. And what has struck me is the tremendous difference between those two spies and those 10 spies. Or between David and the entire rest of the children of Israel. What was it that made David see the power when nobody else could? What was it that made those two spies understand that they could go in there? I want to be like David. I want to be like those two spies. I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with the power to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Or Daniel with the power. I'm not going to compromise my convictions. I'm not going to stop praying. Throw me in the lion's den. Well, that's what they did. What gave them that kind of strength? And then I spent one almost an entire lesson on the disappointment Jesus felt in his apostles because they could never make the connection. They were always wavering. I don't want to be like that. And that's what this lesson is all about and why it's so important. Now, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, he talks about how the power is generated. The Greek word ex, like our exit, means the source. If I come out of this building, where did I come from? What's the source from which I just came from? Well, I came from in here. Once I exit the building, and that's where that word came from, that's a Greek word. So that's the source, just like the alternator. And dia is the means or the agency through which the power flows. So faith comes out of the source is hearing, and the hearing is through the Word of God. So the Word is the dunamis. We already saw that. The Word is the dynamite. It's the power within. It's like the alternator. And actually, the source there should be the battery. It shouldn't have been the alternator. My mistake. So, we have a responsibility as we hear the Scriptures, as we read the Scriptures, as we ponder the Scriptures, to see whether these things are happening. As God said in Isaiah 55, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth, making it bring forth and bud. Now there's the power. Well, where's the power come from? From the Word. From the rain. The Word and the rain are synonymous. Verse 11, my word, so shall my word be. And the word so there means in a similar manner or in exactly the same way. In exactly the same way that rain makes the earth bring forth and bud, my word that goes forth from my mouth shall not return to me void. It will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Well, what did he send it for? He sent it by faith. We receive the power of God, and faith comes by hearing the word of God, so the whole thing now comes together. Whether you look at it as rain or as a battery or as seed or as a sunshine, doesn't really make that much difference. The point is, we need to get fixed in our minds that like the seed needs the rain and the soil, the nutrients and the sunshine, I need the Scriptures. Like the battery needs the cables and the alternator, I need the Scriptures. And that's really the point of the lesson. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Faith is the victory. We have a song like that, don't we? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? You know, it's going to take a lot of power to overcome the world. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the influences of evil people, the influences of evil entertainment, and even evil on the news. We need the victory to overcome all of that. What is it? Our faith. Our faith in what? In the Scriptures. You know, Paul made an interesting point in 1 Corinthians. He said, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And you know, that's the difference, is the perspective. We can both look at the same thing. Matter of fact, we often do. You look at the sunrise, I look at the sunrise. Maybe you look at the sunrise, and the strength of the beauty and the glory of that carries you through the whole day, praising God and thanking God and feeling confident and convicted because of what you saw. Now, maybe I look at it and, oh, that's pretty, and I go on. It doesn't help me at all. You know, as we talked about in our sermon last Sunday, his everlasting power and divinity, everlasting power and divinity are perceived through the things that are made. But some of us, our eyes are closed. We look at it like the evolutionists do. It's just here. Boy, it's here and it's nice. We don't equate And that's why sometimes our praise to God is more stale. We thank God for our food, but it's more an exercise in getting through it than it is in really praising God. But the victory that overcomes the world, that's our faith. Faith comes by hearing. But as we pointed out last week, not just the scriptures, by hearing the music of the spheres, one of the songs that we have in our songbooks. What's the music of the spheres? Well, it's in Hebrews, where we're told that the things that are made are not made of things that appear. I can hear that music. He speaks to me everywhere. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. That's power. Power from the material creation, power from the scriptures, and then we move into the power of promises, the power of providence, the power of miracles, the power of answered prophecy, all of these things strengthening and girding and convicting, making us more enthusiastic, more devoted, more absolutely convinced that what we're doing is right. But you know, it can be short-circuited. That's what happened to the people who came out of Egypt. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw Mount Sinai. Could you imagine seeing Mount Sinai? The shaking and Moses saying, "I exceedingly fear and quake." It must have been an awesome thing to have the earthquake and the lightning and the thunder and what appeared to be a volcanic eruption, the brightness and the smoke. And then here comes the voice. Boom, I am. There is no other God before me. But they didn't get it. It never brought the same power. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 2. "Indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it." That's why I say faith is kind of like the cables and the battery all rolled into one. Faith is crucial. They didn't have it. And here's that verse I quoted earlier. "For the message of the cross, foolishness to those who are perishing." You ever think it's foolishness? You guys don't have music in the Church of Christ. You ever feel like you're a grasshopper when you hear that? Why are you so small if you're right? The message of the cross is foolishness. Of course, the answer to that is, few are they that find it. That's what Jesus said. If I was to find the truth, I would find a group of people that would be small. Because the way that leads to life is straightened and narrow. The way that leads to life is narrow. And the path is straightened, and few will find it, and even fewer will stay on the path. We wouldn't expect the denominations, because they're the many. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these things?" And then I will profess unto them, "I never knew you." You know, there's an answer to every thorn, every dart of the evil one. What's the shield of faith? Well, we're talking about it. What does it quench? These fiery darts that cause so many of our brethren to lay awake at night wondering, dissipating and losing the power. You see, this is where the charge of the battery becomes such an apt illustration, because you're sitting there thinking about these negative things, watching your heart and the power in your heart and the power of your emotions just sinking, and we don't do anything about it. You need to get on the phone with a preacher, or talk to your husband or your wife, or sit down with a brother that you have confidence in and say, I'm having some problems. Don't wait. Because if you wait, you may end up spiritually dead. You know, my last point is kind of an interesting one. There's one other part to the charging system, and that's the voltage regulator. The voltage regulator allows a ton of power in there if the battery's weak, and doesn't allow any power at all in there if the battery is fully charged. (Clears throat) When we feel fatigue and weariness, that's a big deal. We've got a serious issue that could lead to death. Zeal is fading. Commitment is compromised. Faith is wavering. Convictions are bending. Devotion and faithfulness are weakening. My brethren, these things ought not to be. And when you see things like that, something short-circuiting, the ability to hear is no longer bringing about the desired end. It's a clear sign of trouble. Power in the word and the hearing that activates the faith in our heart is compromised. You better find out why. Don't wait. We've all seen brethren fall away. This is how it happens. You know, a lot of times we don't get to the people in this state because they won't tell us. They're struggling, they're weak, their convictions are gone. Their devotion and faithfulness to God, we're just going through the motions. You remember Malachi? Oh, what a weariness this is. Two songs and a prayer. Another song in the Lord's Supper. Another song and a long, boring sermon. Another song and we get out of there. I hope we don't see it like that. I've heard people talk about that. I'm sick of this worship. We do the same thing week after week after week. Well, that's what the priests in the time of Malachi were saying. We're so sick of this. But as God said, I don't change. And the way you worship me, Jesus was very clear in John chapter 4, this is the only way to do it. If it were our battery, we'd open the hood and try to figure out what's going on. When you start to hear that, when you're starting your car and you don't know if it's going to start or not, you don't have to say, well, I'll deal with this later. You don't. You get down and try to figure out what's going on here. Now, if you got a battery charger, you probably hook it up and watch and see what happens. If you don't, you'll take it down to the gas station or auto store. You're not going to ignore it because you know it's only going to get worse. Let's be aware of the spiritual similarities. Look, I got an extra letter there. But by faith and hearing, if we see that weakening, we better get help. That's what this next few minutes is going to be when we sing the song of invitation. We're offering help. Offering for the prayers of the congregation. But we can't bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ if you won't let us know. Or if I won't let you know. Confess your sins one to another. Pray one for another. Critical. And never more so than it is in these days. You know, when the scriptures talk about the sun not giving its light and the moon being turned into blood, we're right on the cusp of that, in my judgment. We're seeing some dark days in America, as we've seen some dark days in the church. We've seen the gospel seem almost powerless. You can't hardly get a class with anyone. These are dark days. And our convictions and our commitment can't any longer be drawn from outside events that a lot of times, that's what we, when we can't focus on the church, we focus on other good things in our life. Well, those aren't here anymore. Now, some of them are. But I can see in the not too distant future where we could possibly be persecuted. And if we got any rocks in our heart, we're not going to get through that. So let's do some mental housekeeping. Let's do some spiritual assessing. Where are you? Most zeal and power and commitment and conviction I've ever had. I'm ready. I'm wavering. I'm weak. I'm struggling. These are hard times. Not ready. Let's get ready. That's what this series is about. But I'm using a shotgun because I don't really know. Nobody's called me in the last few weeks to say, Alan, I'm having some real serious problems right now. But if you are, I hope you will, me or someone, because you can't let this lie. It's serious. Things are getting serious. We've got to be prepared. The battery needs to be charged. the soil clean. The faith solid. Let's go ahead and open our songbooks to number 303. And as we sing this song, and we think about the strength of our heart, the power in our soul, the commitment and conviction, faithfulness and devotion, is there anything we need to do? Go home and pray. Go home and repent. Make some decisions. Make some changes in your life. Call someone, or maybe come forward this morning to confess that some of my recent decisions have not been conducive to my spiritual life and well-being. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come and make it known while we together stand safe.